Awesome. Awesome. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For some of you, you may have walked in here today expecting us to be wrapping up our GPS series, but we've actually decided to go a little bit of a different direction. We thought we'd pretty much covered everything that we wanted to inside this conversation. And so we wanted to take a week before we got into the fall to kind of set the stage for where we're headed. Are you guys enjoying your Labor Day weekend, right? Is everyone enjoying that? Awesome. That was really lousy. Okay. I realized this in the first service, and I see it's carried over. It's Labor Day weekend, so we're kind of relaxed, kind of chilled, laid back. I'm not going to make you do anything really awkward to get woke up. You should be more awake than the 9 o'clock service. Doesn't look like you are. But what I want you to do, just kind of where you are, just kind of shake your shoulders a little bit. Whatever you need to do, just kind of get woke up, because I understand. It's Labor Day weekend. You're relaxed. Chilled, that's good. It's just not really good for what we have to talk about today. Okay, so I need you to be with me. And we're going to be celebrating today. You guys see the baptistry up here, so you know that that's coming at some point in the service. I'm not going to tell you when. And just the huge celebration that is. If you've never been here for a baptism before, you are in for a treat. It's just phenomenal. We believe it's the heart of what we do, right? As Kyle said, we believe that we exist to help people find their way back to God. And so when someone comes and says, listen, I've found him, for us, it doesn't get any better than that. But not only do we want to celebrate baptism today, but we just want to celebrate for a little bit. And as we head into the fall, to be able to celebrate what God has done leading up to the fall. So there's a few things I just want to celebrate right at the beginning, as some things that God's done throughout the year that I think are just phenomenal. The first thing is this, and some of you may have walked in here today for the first time, and I know whenever you walk into a church for the first time, it's a little bit overwhelming, and you think that you're the outsider, you think you're the only one, and everyone else must know each other, but then I'm this first-time guest. I want to put those fears, just kind of put those aside for you this morning, because the first thing that I want for us to celebrate as a family today is the fact that since the beginning of this year, God has allowed us here at Hoboken Grace to have over 378 first-time guests with us. Tell me that's not amazing. And one of the things I'm really excited about is whenever we have a holiday weekend like this, we usually have between 15 and 20 first-time guests. And so if you're with us for the first time, we are really excited to have you. We hope that you make yourself right at home. And we want you to know you're not alone. There are probably at least 7 or 8 other first-time guests in this room with you as well. But not only are we celebrating those that God has allowed us to begin this conversation of who he is with, but then also throughout this year and then continue today, we've been able to see over 22 people take this step of baptism throughout this past year. It's a huge celebration. Right now, we have just under 350 people who are actively engaged in dinner groups. If you don't know what a dinner group is, it's groups of 8 to 10 who are coming together to continue this conversation from Sunday, loving, living life together, encouraging one another, and God has just continued to expand our family in that way as well. And for the past 2 weeks, it's been an interesting couple weeks, because I've been able to have the past 2 weeks off from the speaking here at Hoboken Grace. We've had, I believe, 7 different people speaking in our different environments and different services over the past 2 weeks, which has been phenomenal. And in addition to that, I guess everyone found out that I wasn't going to be speaking, and we've had over 500 people in attendance for 2 weeks in a row at the end of August, which is just amazing. And not only that, but I think for us as a team, as we're looking at what God's doing, not only have we been able to see just growth really in all of our spaces, but the thing that's been really amazing to us is that for 2 weeks now in Hamilton at our Jersey City location, they've been over 100 as well, which is amazing. And when you look back at the beginning of Hoboken Grace, I think it took us 2 years before we ever saw over 100 people at one of our services. And so to be able to see that location in Jersey City growing, and we were just celebrating that with really everything that we have. It's amazing how God is continuing to open doors for us to be able to engage people with who He is. And as we go into next week, we're really excited because we're kicking off this new series. And as you walked in today inside your program, you got a little card that talks to you about what that series is. And I want to kind of inform you a little bit further, just so that as you're having conversations with people and inviting them to be part of this with you, that you kind of understand where we're going and what this is about. The title of the series is Restoring Relationships. And I realize when you hear the title for the first time, you might think that this is about forgiveness and how do we take relationships that are completely broken and bring them back together? It's actually not the focus of the series. The series is actually a little bit before you get to the point where the relationships are broken, and it's restoring not just one particular relationship, but this idea of how do we restore the way in which we view relationships in general? And how do we begin to understand the incredible component that rest is inside of relationships? And if you've ever been in a situation, and all of us have been, where you want to be able to love someone, you know that love requires an incredible amount of time and energy. And if you want to love well, it's going to take an incredible amount of time and energy. And these are two things that we don't have a lot of. Okay, if you do have a lot of them, come see me afterwards and I'll take them off your hands. Okay? And as I get older, I had a birthday a couple weeks ago, one of the things I'm realizing is that as I get older, I have less and less of them. And so with every child, there's less time, and I'm just about to have my third, and I'm trying to prepare mentally for what that's going to look like. With every child, there's less energy. It just seems that constantly throughout life, there's just less and less time and less energy. And yet at the same time, we want to love well. I want to be able to love my wife well. I want to be able to love my kids well. I want to be able to love you well. I want to love well. But then how do we manage our time and our energy in such a way that we can? And I think that God has some phenomenal things to say to us about how rest and time and energy play into relationships, and then also how we can begin to make decisions with that time and energy that allow us to love well. And so we're really excited about this. I think it's going to be really beautiful how this plays out in our family. And as we begin to put some of these principles into practice, how we can begin to love well. And so as we walk into this fall, we have a ton of things to celebrate. Not only do we have a ton of things to celebrate, we have a ton of things to look forward to. And I've been saying this for probably about 3 or 4 months now, where I'll have conversations with other pastors or conversations with mentors of mine, and I tell them, there's never been a point in our church where I've been more excited about our future than I am right now. Never. And we've gone through some amazing moments, and we've experienced some amazing things that God's done inside of our family. But where we are right now, we are positioned so perfectly. God has done so many amazing things to be able to position us so perfectly to be able to impact the city the way that we want to. We have so much to be able to celebrate. We have so much to be able to look forward to. But as we go into this fall, at the same time, I want to be able to come to us and make sure that we understand that just because God has done some amazing things in the past, just because we have unbelievable things to be able to celebrate in the past, doesn't necessarily mean that the same is going to be true in the future. And one of the things that can happen when you're part of what we've been part of is that you start to take for granted what God has done. You start to take for granted the fact that people are coming to know Christ. You start to take for granted what's happening inside of our church family. And you begin to believe that the future is a given. And it's not. It's not. The same thing can happen in our personal lives. In a relationship, we can experience incredible growth in our relationship with someone. And so we begin to take it for granted, and we begin to believe that the future is a given. And it can be an incredible pitfall. Because as soon as we begin to believe that the future is a given, what we've experienced in the past no longer is what we experience in the future. And so today, as we celebrate everything that we're going to celebrate, and as we look back and say, wow, God, what, it's amazing that you've given us this opportunity. And make no mistake about it, it's an incredible opportunity. I tell our staff over and over and over again, guys, don't take this for granted. You look at the fact that we've been able to start this conversation of who God is with over 378 people. Don't take that for granted. That doesn't just happen. There are people around this country and around this world who are begging God to be able to start that conversation with just 10 people. Don't take it for granted. And for all of us, we can't believe that just because we've experienced this in the past, that the future is a given. We can't. And if we're going to experience in the future what we've experienced in the past, I want you to know, it's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon our staff. It's not dependent upon our leadership. It's not dependent upon our dinner group leaders. It's not dependent upon our ministry leaders. It's not dependent upon all those who are involved in ministry. It's dependent upon every single one of us. And if we want to be able to come together at the end of the year and celebrate that God has allowed us to be able to start this conversation, not just with 378, but with over 700 people, it's not going to be dependent upon me. It's dependent upon every single one of us. And one of the things that I want to remind us of, and I want to be able to take you to passage in just a second to be able to show you how I learned this. But one of the things that I think is really, really crucial for us right now, where we are as a church, is that we're reminded of this truth, that God does not often work around people. God works through people. And notice, I said often, because there are times where God works around people. And even though no one will follow him, even though no one will allow him to work through them, he still works. And he does amazing things outside of people. But God does not often do that. As you look through the scriptures, you see it over and over again. That God, as he's looking to move, he doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to do this. He says, who can I do this through? He's not often work around people. He works through people. And as we come to this point as a church, and as we begin to walk into this fall, especially for those of you who have, over the past few months, kind of come on board with us here at Hoboken Grace and are journeying with us, I want you to understand something. We've seen some amazing things happen in our city. We've seen God do some amazing things in our family. And I want you to know that that is not God doing things outside of people, but that is the result of God doing things through people who've decided to live for something bigger than themselves. Who've decided to live for a story that is greater than just their story. And as we move forward, if we're going to continue to celebrate, if we're going to be able to see the things that we've seen happen, I believe that we have to continue to come before God and say, okay, God, use me. Use me. What do you want to do? Use me. And what he does with that, we don't know. But God does not often work around people. He works through people. And as people make themselves available, as people surrender to his plan and his story, all of a sudden, amazing things begin to happen. And I know for many of us, and whether you consciously make this decision, or whether it's just kind of an unconscious thing that happens in life, we take on this fatalistic approach to life that, listen, I don't really have any say in what's going to happen. I don't really have any kind of influence in the outcome of this story. God's going to do what God's going to do. And so therefore, I just kind of fall in line and I coast through and I'm living my story and I'm just kind of watching God do what he does. And we buy into this fatalistic mindset that, you know, what can I really do? What do I really have to do with any of it? I think that's a mistake. I want to take you to a passage today where I think God is trying to help us understand that, where where he's trying to teach us this truth that, listen, you are part of this. And the decisions that you make as you engage this mission, they make a difference. So I want to take you to a passage. It's found in the book of Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, if you're not familiar with the story, let me give you a little bit of background on this. Esther is a Jewish girl who's living in a foreign country. And the queen in that country, there's all sorts of circumstances that play out where she ends up being banished. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And so Esther, as she's grown up, she's incredibly beautiful. She wins a beauty contest, basically, and she becomes the queen. Now, I can't imagine what in the world that would be like, mainly because I don't know what a beauty contest in general would be like, but then also this idea that you're just thrown into this position as the queen, it's got to be unbelievably overwhelming. Now, Esther is a Jew. Now, the people around her don't necessarily know that. We know for sure that the king doesn't know that. We don't know how many people do or don't know her heritage. She has an uncle who's also working inside the king's court. And as the story plays out, not only does Esther become the queen, but then also there's someone inside the kingdom who's trying to destroy her uncle. This personal battle begins to spill out into really a national battle. And there's a law that is signed into being that says that all of the nation of Israel, any Jew that's living in this foreign country, is going to be slaughtered. And there's a specific date given to it. And on this date, they're all going to be eliminated. It's very much like what Hitler was trying to do. You see it happening in this passage. And so this enemy of Esther's uncle has decided that the best way to get rid of him is just to get rid of all of the Jews. And so he's convinced the king to sign this law. And in the midst of that, Esther finds herself this Jewish queen. And she has this really difficult situation that she has to work through. I want to take you to this passage. It's found in Esther chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 7. It says, Mordecai told him the whole story, and this is the messenger that's going back and forth between him and Esther. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. It says, Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. And Haman is his enemy, and he's basically bought the king off. I'm going to pay this amount of money if you sign this law so that all of these Jews will be eliminated. It says, Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Her people are about to be completely destroyed. And so her uncle sends to her and says, listen, you need to understand what's going on here. And he's explaining the situation to her. And he's using this messenger, Hathach, who has a terrible name. I wish that they just refer to him as him as it goes on, but it's just, they just love repeating his name. You'll see in just a little bit. But he's using this messenger and he's sending back and forth these messages about what's about to happen. It says, then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. So the message comes to her, your people are about to be eliminated. And she writes back and basically says, what in the world can I do? And this is where the story of the previous queen is really, really important, because the previous queen was actually banished from the kingdom because of the fact that she went to the king without being invited. And this king's very much full of himself. And so basically anyone that comes into his presence without him requesting them to come into his presence is eliminated. So her uncle says to her, listen, your people are about to be eliminated. You have to go talk to the king. You have to convince him to change this law. And she says, what in the world do you want me to do? He hasn't called to me for 30 days. It seems like kind of the relationship is about to end. He might even be calling another queen. The idea that I'm going to be coming into this situation, that I'm going to go into his presence like the previous queen did, you've got to be crazy. There's no way I can do that. And really, who am I anyway? I'm not really a queen. Just kind of been put here to show off that I'm beautiful. You can't do that. And then Mordecai writes back, and this is a passage that God brings me back to over and over and over and over again, because it shakes up that fatalistic mindset that sometimes I can begin to fall into. I want you to hear what Mordecai says back to Esther. It says, Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this? Says Esther, make no mistake about it. If you don't step into this opportunity, God's going to do what God's promised to do. And one of the things that God promised is that he was going to ensure that the nation of Israel continued in some way, shape, or form. And he says, so God's going to do what he's going to do. And it may be that God will work around you if you don't give him the chance to work through you. But he says something to me that is just, it's life-altering. He says, but Esther, you need to understand, there's going to be consequences. And if you don't allow him to work through you, if you just say, God, you just work around me, then your family and those that you care about, they're going to die. The decision that you make will impact the future. It will. For you, for those you care about, for those that God has placed around you. And we don't know what will happen if you step into that king's presence, but we do know this, that God put you here in this place. And that God wants to work through you, not around you. As we go into this fall, I think for all of us, we have to understand something. God has invited us into this mission with him. And he does not want to work around us. He wants to work through us. And the degree to which we allow that to happen has eternal consequence. Eternal consequence. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life where in this conversation with God, I get unbelievably frustrated. And I think to myself, God, why do you want to do it this way? Why did you decide to do it this way? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. It would just be so much better if you worked around people instead of through people, because people are stupid. It would be so much better, God, if you just worked around me instead of through me, because I'm stupid. And I find myself choosing myself over those around me all the time. God, why don't you just work around me? Why is it that you want to work through me? But this is who God is. And over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, God comes to people and says, listen, I want to do something. Are you available? And in those moments, you think, why don't you just do it? Why do they have to be available? God says, no. I don't often work around people. I work through people. Are you available? You. Can I use you? Who can I use? Who wants to be used to do something beautiful? And as you read through the rest of the story, it's a beautiful story. It's this beautiful story of wisdom, because Esther just displays this amazing wisdom as she goes before the king. And the the law ends up being counteracted with another law, and the nation of Israel and the Jews who live in this foreign country are completely saved. It's amazing. An entire nation of people is saved because Esther decided to allow God to work through her. As we go into this fall, the future that we will experience is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon every single one of us. And whether we will decide to answer the call, God, use me. Use me. Use me. You need someone to work through me. And I love this story too, not just because you see how our decisions impact the future, and you see God teaching us that it's not just this fatalistic situation that we find ourselves in, but that those decisions actually impact people's lives. But then also, I think you see two of our main objections in the midst of the conversation, two objections that we come to God with all the time. And the first one is basically Esther's first response. Who am I? I mean, seriously, who am I? What am I going to be able to do? I mean, you look at me as queen, but as a queen, I really have no power whatsoever. So what does it matter if I step into this? I'm just going to get myself killed. That's all that's going to happen here. I have no ability to be able to impact the situation. For the past couple weeks, we've been asking you guys, and we've been handing out these Invested Invite cards. They're inside your program again today. And for the past few weeks, we've been asking you to take those out and to be able to write down the names of three people that you're going to be praying for, that you're going to be loving, that you're going to be investing in, and that you're going to be inviting to be part of this journey with you. And whenever we have this conversation, one of the things I know is that for a lot of us, we look at that card and we look at the names that we write down there, or that we're thinking about names, and we're thinking, well, who am I? How am I going to be able to in any way, shape, or form influence this person and how they believe about God? My best friend hates God. Who am I to be able to have a conversation with him where he begins to understand who God is and how God loves him? Who am I? It's Esther's first objection, and I think it shows up all the time for us where we ask the same question. I mean, what could I really do? And we fall into a lie that I believe will destroy us. Maybe faster than any other lie on this mission. And that is this. We begin to believe that we're inconsequential. We begin to believe that it doesn't matter. And if you get nothing else out of this conversation today, I want you to understand this. You are not inconsequential. You are essential. You are not inconsequential. You are essential. And as God comes to you and to me in this mission, he doesn't come to you and say, well, you know what? I'm going to bring you along, but I'm just going to work around you. He says, no, no, no. I want you to understand how this works. And as he's trying to help us to understand how this works, let me explain to you what the kingdom of God looks like. He says, listen, it's like a body. And this body has all these different pieces and all these different parts. And you see this picture being used consistently to be able to describe what we're doing in this mission that we're on. He says, listen, every single piece of that body is essential. And some of you are on this journey with God and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to enjoy it, but what can I really do? How can I really help people find their way back to God? And we begin to buy into the lie that we're inconsequential. That is not what God says about you. God says that you are essential. But it's not because of your abilities, gifts, or talents. It's not. And so the invitation for Esther is not an invitation that, Esther, you clearly know how to be able to do this, and you're going to be able to figure this out, and you're going to be able to put this in place. You just trust who you are in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this situation. That's not the invitation. And the invitation to you and to me is not, hey, listen, you've got it all together. You can help people find your way back to God. That's not what God invites us into. What God invites us into is, hey, listen, yeah, I know you're messed up. I know that you're going to struggle in the midst of this conversation. I'm not asking you to depend on you. I'm asking you to trust me to work through you. I'm asking you to trust me to use your broken story. I'm asking you to trust me to use your inability to be able to work through the conversation. I'm asking you to trust me in the midst of that situation to do something amazing. And so she does. And God gives her the wisdom that she needs. And because of it, lives are saved. But it's not just the question of whether or not we're essential. It's not just this question, who am I? I think it's also just straight up fear. And so we walk out of here last week with those names on the card, and we walk through the week, and we've begun to pray for them, because that's easy. And we're praying for them and praying for them and praying for them, but this idea that we're going to have a conversation with them, man, it is terrifying. And for her, it was more than just, I feel inadequate. It was also just fear. Look at what could happen if I step into his presence. It could all be over. Everything could be done. And not only that, there's this temptation for her to just kind of hide. Like, maybe they won't know that I'm a Jew. Maybe I'll just kind of be able to fade into the background, and I won't have to die. If I step up as a Jew, I'm going to die. Fear. And for a lot of us, it's not necessarily this question, who am I? It's just, what will happen? What if my coworker actually does find out what I believe about who God is? What if they don't want to talk to me again? What if they think I'm insane? What? There are all these fears that come up when we begin to embrace this mission. We're just afraid. And in those moments, just like Esther, we have to make a decision. And the decision is this: will my life be ruled by fear or faith? It's a decision we have to make all the time in our lives. But if you're going to begin to walk this journey with God of taking the message of who He is into the lives of the people around you, you will have to ask yourself over and over and over again, will my life be ruled by fear or faith? It was a huge risk. And for some of you, those conversations that God is leading you into, they are huge risks. I'm not going to lie to you. And there was a very real possibility that Esther was going to walk into the king's presence, and because of it, she was going to die. But are you going to live a life that's dominated by fear, or a life that's dominated by faith? And in that moment, God, as Esther is interacting with God about what she's going to do, she had to decide, am I going to trust God? That He says that no matter what happens, that He has what's best in store for me. Am I going to trust God? That He says that what He's leading me into is what is most beautiful. Am I going to allow my life to be dominated by fear or faith? She chose faith. And because of that, God used her to literally save a nation. It will not be dependent upon me. It will not be dependent upon our leaders. Our future will be dependent upon every single one of us. And whether we will choose to say, God, work through me, or whether we continue to look for God to work around us. I want to read to you one final passage. It's found in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start off in verse 9, and then I'm going to jump down to a passage a little bit later in the chapter. And in the passage, Paul is writing about this process of helping people find their way back to God. And he's talking about what it means to step into this unbelievable relationship with God, where God is loving you and you're loving God. And so he starts off and he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And then he continues to expand on that and to lay out, okay, this is what it means to step into this relationship. But then as he moves forward, he begins to talk about not just how that happens for the individual, but then how that happens for us together as a body and as a family, as we're bringing this to the world around us. Just a few verses later, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. He says, this is what it means to step into a relationship with Christ. But guys, listen. God wants to work through you. And if they're going to come to know Christ, how is that going to happen unless somebody goes, unless somebody decides to answer the call? Listen, God, don't just work around me. Work through me to reach these people. Work through me to see them come to know you. I love this last line. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I want you to know today, that's you. That's you. That's you. And if you will accept the invitation to say, God, work through me, that's you. That's talking about you. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. That is you. And not only that, I want to make sure that you understand. And together as a church, as we go into the fall, I want to be very, very purposeful about this, because some of you may be here and you say, well, I wasn't sent. I mean, what does this idea mean? Sent? I'm not necessarily sent, so I get to kind of opt out of this. I want to be really, really clear with you, because I believe that God has sent us in general as a church into where we are, but I also believe that there's a biblical principle that we together as a family have been placed in this city at this moment and this time to be able to live out this mission. And so as your pastor, I want you to know today, you are sent. And as your pastor, I am sending you out. In case there's any question, I am sending you out. You have been commissioned for a mission. And that mission is to bring the good news, to be that person. This is you. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. As we go into fall, that is who we are. When you decide that you're going to live by faith and not fear, and you're going to have that conversation, you're going to believe that you are not inconsequential, but you are essential, and you are going to engage that conversation, and you are going to begin bringing this truth of who God is to those around you. This is you. He's talking about you. In a few moments, we're not just going to talk about what's happened before. We're not just going to talk about what's happening in the future. We're going to celebrate what's happening right now. And we're going to be able to celebrate this step of baptism And if you've been a part of baptism before with us here at Hoboken Grace, you know that I never ever baptize anyone on my own. And so I always ask that the person who's being baptized have someone who's been significant in their life spiritually be on stage with them to baptize them. Because I believe that we have been sent. I believe that you have been sent and your mission is to go and to bring the good news and to baptize. And so I want you to know as we go into the fall, and my challenge to you as we go into the fall is to embrace this identity that this is who I am. I am that messenger. And I want you to know as we go into the fall that it's your turn to be up here. And as you walk into the next few months, for you to begin to say that to yourself over and over and over again, it's my turn. It's my turn to be part of that in someone's life. See, God doesn't just want for you to watch Him bring people back to Himself. He wants you to be part of Him bringing people back to Himself. It's your turn. It's your turn. And throughout Scripture, God has been asking this question. Who's available? Who's available? Who will let me work through them? I'm ready to do something beautiful. Who will let me work through them? If that's you, I invite you, as we go into this prayer, to just simply say to Him exactly what we've seen so many before in Scripture say to Him, "Here am I. Here am I. Use me. Here am I. Over here. Over here. Yep, yep." Not just, have you ever been, all of us have been in school, right? So you know the teacher asks a question and there's the person in the back who's like kind of hesitantly raising their hand. They want to raise their hand, but they're not like that. You're going to be the really annoying person in class. Ooh, 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 me, who, over here. Here am I. God. Over here. Over here. Use me. Use me. Whatever you want to do. You want to do something? Right here. Let's go. Will you pray with me? Father, it's time to go. I can't imagine the frustration of all those times that we've seen you throughout Scripture where you're saying, I want to do something. Who will be available? And to see no one raise their hand. God, we look back at what you've done and we know that you are faithful. We know you can do amazing and beautiful things. And we look forward to the future with anticipation. We have no idea what you're going to do or how you will use this or what it will look like. But as you come to us, and I know that you've come to us to say who? Together. Over here. This little waterfront on New Jersey. We just want to, God, here. Right here. We're ready. Whatever you want to do, you do it. Here we use us. In Jesus' name. Amen.